We are in 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, and we'll look at the first 10 verses of chapter 12. Last week, we looked at Paul and his list of sufferings, and it gave us an insight onto Paul. It was sort of an awakening to the Christian world of today. For Paul lived out his life, and he summed it up in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we all could read that verse, apply it to our lives, and find that it is great to be in the fellowship and sonship of our Lord. Paul realized his life no longer belonged to him. He had experienced God's love towards him through Jesus Christ, so much so to the point that he no longer lived for his own cause or purposes. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. And I've, as an apostle, I have lived out my life having been owned by Christ. For Paul, his sufferings was an honor. He felt that it was his duty to suffer. And he lists his sufferings, and he states, I speak foolishly, but Christ's love for me is my motivation. And as Paul looks back on his life, his regrets are not the hardships, not the beatings, not the shipwrecks, but his regrets is that he allowed others to protect him from possible dangers and protected him or kept him from opportunities to witness to others of the love of Jesus. And he concludes his sufferings with him being lowered down in a basket from the walls of Damascus. For Paul, that was a regret. For he had fled from Artus, the king of Damascus, and Paul will eventually die being beheaded by Caesar of Rome. But know this, Caesar was given a Christ is Messiah message from Paul. And Caesar at that time was the most powerful man in the world. Yet Paul gave him a witness of Jesus. We're told as Christians to pray for those that are in positions of authority over us. People like Biden, people like Nancy Pelosi, people that are anti-Christ in their lifestyles. We're not to be critical of them and their sinful behavior. We're to be praying for them. And sometimes I fall into being a critic versus being a prayer warrior for my Lord. We're to pray for people like our mayor, our judges, police officers, because they're in positions of authority over us, and we're told to be praying for them. But Paul, in chapter 12, he will now lay out how he receives visions and revelations from the Lord. So let's read 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in this body, I do not know, or whether out of this body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Corinth, where Paul writes this letter, they had a group of people that they would respect, or people that would come and lecture them, and they were known as the super apostles of Corinth. And some of them have claimed to be spectacular in their experiences, in their visions, and in their revelations. And Paul, he will now say, time out, let me also boast of visions and revelations. Visions were not that uncommon in the New Testament. Not as uncommon as we might think. Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, had visions. The women who came to the tomb of Jesus had visions of angels. Stephen, the first martyr, upon being stoned, saw Jesus. Peter had a vision of a sheet being lowered down, and he'd been told to kill and eat. Paul had a vision before a shipwreck at sea. So visions were not that uncommon. But some visions are private, for us only. Sometimes God wants to speak to us one-on-one, just where we're at. But the one like Paul had, he's kept it to himself for 14 years, but now he feels compelled to talk about his vision. Therefore, I think we should take Paul as an example, and he limits what he saw and what he heard and talking about it. Paul describes his vision, and he says, whether in this body or out, I don't know, God knows. And he's hesitant to share it. Peter had an angel visit him while he was in prison, released his chains and his shackles, and Peter was outside of the prison walking with this angel when he came to himself. And Paul relates in his vision, I was caught up into the third heaven. Heaven above the starry sky, to the third heaven where God dwells. In Paul's vision, he goes to paradise and hears inexpressible words that are not lawful for him to repeat. Now consider, Paul is not allowed by the Lord to repeat what he heard, and especially what he saw, for that matter. He doesn't feel he has the privilege to open up about that vision. Okay, bring that up to date. Today we hear of many people who have died and gone to heaven and are more than willing to share it with us on YouTube or write books about it. Perhaps their vision, perhaps they're true. But perhaps they're not to be shared. Paul didn't feel he had the liberty to share his vision. I'm not allowed to share what I saw, and especially not to share what I heard. I hear a vision sometimes and see them on TV, and I wonder, is that vision of the Lord, or being my skeptical self, I say, or did they eat too much pizza that night? I've never had a vision. And so I can be skeptical of those kind of things. And I can wonder why a person is sharing a private vision. Was that meant to be shared? Paul is sharing a vision that he had years before. And he says, I'm not going to boast about my vision or my private words that I had spoken to me, lest a person think me above what he sees or hears from me. Paul is careful not even to try to share what he saw, and tells how the words were not to be repeated. And this is the first time that Paul will write about it, of an experience that happened 14 years before. And Paul will give us insight into his life. He says, I've had visions, I've had revelation, but he says, I'm not to be exalted because of these visions and revelations. They're not to be boasted about. Visions and revelations are not a measure of our spirituality. For that matter, gifts of the Spirit are not a measure of our spirituality, because they're simply gifts given by the Holy Spirit. So let's move into chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And Paul again saying, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that by the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, he will tell us of being in the third heaven, where God dwells. And it says, that's not something I was to be exalted about because I was given a vision. Paul, like all human beings, is not immune to pride either. And pride, he sees, can creep up on him, even as an apostle, if he begins to boast in visions and revelations. And Paul says, I had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan given to me to keep me humble. Paul's thorn in the flesh was a severe spike, not a little prickly irritant, but it was a severe spike. It was an affliction. But he didn't look upon it as an affliction after praying about it. But he said, I looked at it as a gift. Permission was given to Satan to buffet me, to keep me humble. How often we will look upon someone who is perhaps happy, gloriously happy, have a joyous outlook on life, and we do not know or realize that behind that good disposition can be thorns or pains. John Corson, a Calvary Chapel pastor, lost his first wife to a car accident. Then he lost a daughter to a car accident. And I saw John at a conference, and this was down in Florida, and I said, John, we're praying for you. He says, well, I thank you for the prayers, but I'm okay. His demeanor was positive. John speaks of his family, and those of his family are with the Lord in heaven. And he says, I can't be sorrowful for that. Good outlook. Paul's thorn in the flesh was extreme. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord that this infirmity would depart from me. Three times, three separate occasions, Paul pleads with God, remove this thorn. In reality, Paul prayed more than three times, but there are three separate times that he went before the Lord seeking deliverance from this thorn. Not simply three prayers. Paul was not above asking for God to heal him. He wanted God's relief. We're left to wonder what was this thorn in the flesh. Many scholars have speculated on what this thorn in his flesh was. Some say it was his eyes who were constantly running. It was a virus that went around, and maybe it was his constantly running eyes. Others say it was perhaps malaria, a fever from malaria, and it brought severe headaches and pain to him. But we can only speculate about this suffering, and we can relate it to our own suffering to a degree. Paul's answer from God, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul has a reaction to God's word to him, and he says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. And he says, there's a reason behind it, that the power of God may rest upon me. And he says, so I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong in the Lord. Paul did not get the relief and the healing that he prayed for. But God showed him the purpose of the thorn and what it brought about. Paul is brought to understand God's grace is enough for me. So Paul, he stops pleading for this healing that he wants so desperately, and he comes to a conclusion that God's grace is sufficient for him. Each and every believer, at some time or another, has a cross to bear for being a Christian. Be it a small cross to bear or be it gigantic, we all can suffer persecution to a degree. But there can come a time, and I believe it comes to each of us, when God tells us, stop pleading with me on this matter. Let it lay. God hears us, and sometimes we will hear from God, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, he comes to a conclusion. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. And he says, for a reason, so that the power of God may rest upon me. For Paul, what he suffered was well worth it, that the power of God might rest upon him. We in America, we suffer persecution, but it's purely social persecution. We don't get persecuted for being a Christian. We're not going to jail like in some countries, in some Muslim nations. You go to jail for being a Christian. We're so far are not going to jail, but we are persecuted to a degree. Take that suffering and let it apply to your life so that you may be strong in Jesus Christ. Take pleasure in the fact that men reject you and that you're a minority and that you believe in Jesus Christ, for it is our strength. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we all have a tendency to be like Paul and pray for deliverance from any kind of suffering or any kind of discomfort. And Lord, sometimes I look at my own life and feel like I'm a crybaby, a whiner. For you have been more than faithful to me. You have been better than any earthly father could have ever been to me. You have loved me. You have took care of me all of my life. And so I owe you gratitude and thanks, Lord. And Lord, I want to be firm and strong in my witness. I'm not a young man anymore, Lord, and I want my testimony to be one of your faithfulness, Lord, for you are indeed faithful. You're worthy of all praise and honor that any Christian would give you. We are grateful to be called your sons, your children. So, Lord, may we embrace what little persecution we go through if it glorifies you in any way, shape, or form. Take pleasure in us, your children, and Lord, we want to be faithful to you, so help us. By your Spirit, encourage us. And so we give you thanks for loving us so much to allow a little persecution to come our way, Lord. And sometimes those persecutions can seem so large, so severe. But Lord, you tell us your grace is sufficient. And for that, we give you thanks. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.